Right, so, who's been to Turkey? Raise your hand if you've been to Turkey. No one's been to Turkey. That's good, because what I'm about to tell you a little bit about, of course, the modern-day name for the place where we are going to be hearing about, or we have heard about, more clearly. It's always important as a teacher to know what your students already know, so you know nothing. That's great. So I am going to title this sermon, The Gifts, the Giver, and Their Purpose. The Gifts, the Giver, and Their Purpose. And I want to give you some background to the place of the people to whom Paul was writing. And if you have your Bibles open, of course for Ephesians 1, we're also going to dip into Acts 19. We may even land on John 1. But first of all, why? Because I have to choose a passage. Why did I choose Ephesians? Well, you'll hear the full answer probably during my talk. But I love these words. I absolutely love them. There are debatable, probably, there are fewer greater words to be found in the Scripture. Because there are so many good promises packed into this. And if there are good promises from God, it's because we have a good God. So some background. Ephesus is the section of land trade, the seaport on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea, in the province of Asia, as it was known then, or Turkey as it's known now. It was a strategic location. How much of that was a strategic location for agriculture, for viticulture, for grain nomads, for all sorts of purposes? Maybe just on your way down the coast. Maybe you were on a train that went past a moment ago. So it was known for a number of architectural features. It's great amphitheatre, which reportedly had a diameter of 150 metres. That's big. 150 metre diameter amphitheatre. And then there was the Grand Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. And that was 70 metres by 130 metres. These are impressive feats of architecture. They didn't have hydraulics back then. They didn't have technical mechanics and all the things that we make these buildings with these days. I'm impressed by it. I'm a dropout engineer, so I started engineering before I switched into arts, and then switched into social sciences, and then switched into teaching. I went a long way around. But I do like mathematics and engineering and these sorts of things impressively. But Artemis was, of course, an Eastern mother goddess, the goddess of fertility, and one of the many reasons why Paul had particular things to say, and we're only going to focus on the first chapter of this, but I do encourage you to read the whole book during the week if you find the time. So there are other temples, and in fact, there was a temple to Rome and Julius Caesar, so just to make certain that everyone had their god covered. Ephesus was also known for magic, and that's where we first deviate, and if you do flick over to 19, because sometimes it's important to know, how do we know these things? Well, I'm telling you about Ephesus, how do you know? Well, there's another passage in Scripture in Acts 19, verses 18, 19, and 20, which tells us about the magical practices of Ephesus. So there's cross-references in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, that we can learn a bit of the history, the culture, the society, the politics, the economics of the region. And of course it had a significant Jewish community. Now growing up in Adelaide, we don't think of other communities necessarily, but as I mentioned earlier, Heather and I took our family up to Jakarta, and we lived there for 2 years and taught there for 2 years. And one of the things we got to find out was first what it's like to live being a minority. We're known as Bulays, so white people. But we didn't realise before we got there that there was this huge community of Koreans. And we didn't expect that. Of course, there were Malaysians and Chinese and so on. But there was a strong emphasis on the Korean community. They were the managers of the factories, and apparently to keep the Indonesians working hard, but so it went. So that idea of a community within a community is something I've experienced in my life. This is a community within a community, a Jewish community within within Ephesus. And apparently they had a reasonable amount of freedom. The historian Josephus says they were allowed to do their practices, they had permission to follow their customs. So although it was the Roman Empire, they were allowed to be Jewish in that area. So it's profound if you think about a community within a community, because of course you are a community within a community. You belong to the body of Christ, the Church of Saints across the whole wide world. Here we are, gathered today in this building, and as you know, there are many gathered in churches across the world this morning. We're part of a community within a community. But it's profound both today and back then that Paul was writing a letter that challenges boundaries and identities. God's message through Paul is that God is doing something about breaking down religion and ethnic barriers and rejoining us through the death, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's important, breaking down identities and barriers and reforming in Christ. This is an amazing work. This is no small feat. This is no tiny bit of good news. This isn't the letter I penned, perhaps, or a postcard to Heather saying, I love you quickly, and although well meant, no, we're still together after 23 years. This is the greatest news you could write. This is more than just a postcard. This is a letter of significance. And we're going to hear a little bit more about this letter and what it meant and why it was written. Paul's letter tells his readers that they are joined to Jesus. So if God's breaking down religion and reforming identity in Jesus, we need to know about this. We need to know how that works. Of course, Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is Christ, and we are in the body of Christ. So the church is the focus of God's determination. So notice, religion and church are not the same thing. You probably know that already. But if he's breaking down religion and reforming, building a new church of Christ, then we need to understand how that works. The church is the focus of God's determination to do what? To reconcile and unify the heavenly realm, that realm we don't see yet, and the current realm, the earthly realities. Believers are brought into the heavenly realm by the incorporation into Christ. Has that happened yet? Yes, it has. That reality is now. That has happened. And if you turn back to Ephesians, you'll see that in 2 verse 6. Because, of course, Christ has already raised. The work has already been done. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. And the one perfect human being, the representative of all of us, in whom we are all caught up as human beings, is seated in heaven now. So there's no, it's not finished yet. It's going to happen. Of course, there is the now, not yet. We're not with God now, yet. But Christ is one of us. Christ is fully human with God. The metaphysics, to pull out a big word early in the morning, of Paul's message is that we have reached heaven already through the death of Christ. And that's, we can now flip back to chapter 1, that's verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's no barrier for us. Breaking down barriers, breaking down religion, and reforming the glory of Christ. Hopefully I've captured a little bit of interest already, and you now can delve in a little bit deeper with me. We're going to look at the context, we're going to quickly recount the story, we're going to look at the meaning, and finish with a little bit of application. But I'm always wary of talking about application, because I don't know what God's doing in your life. You do, or if you don't, you work it out with the Holy Spirit, God's help. So I'm not going to dwell on that application, because that's for you to go, that's your homework. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen. Okay, it's the principle gives you homework, you better do it. Okay, so a letter of encouragement and exhortation. This is an important letter. We need to be aware of what Paul refers to as powers. Okay? There are social, spiritual, and political ramifications. That's why we still read Paul's letters 3,000 years later. They were important. They were about the big picture things happening in our universe, our world, our cosmos. If we accept Paul's version of reality, and I certainly hope that we will from today, if not already, then how we see the world, its people, and all action within it changes completely when we understand these powers. Christ brings together Jew and Gentile. That's about as difficult as getting a Paul supporter and a Christ supporter together. Maybe more so, I don't know. Christ brings together Jew and Gentile in the one people of God as his ultimate triumph and glory. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Jew and Gentile, if you're a Jewish person, Gentile, get away, dirty, I'm telling you, I'm not going to talk for you, I'm not going to deal with you, I'm not going to certainly not going to buy anything from you, I'm not going to have your house. This is two opposites. So Jew and Gentile into one people of God is revolutionary as you get. You don't get more revolutionary than bringing Jew and Gentile together. And that's his ultimate triumph and glory. The identity of every believer changes when she or he is united with Christ. Although it's not unanimously agreed upon, most of us understand this is actually written by Paul. So one of the letters we can probably be more confident is actually written by Paul. When he was in Rome, in about AD 61 or 62. So this is a mere 28 or 29 years after Christ's crucifixion. So this is fresh in terms of history. Now, I'm a geographer, but I love history as well. In terms of history, this is fresh. Okay, so anyone who questions, how do we know, does Paul really know anything about Jesus? 28 years is not that long, really, is it? We can remember what happened 28 years. Certainly the big things we can remember what happened. So whilst he's writing to the capital of the province of Asia, it's quite possible that he intended this letter to go around. Pass it on, read it, pass it on. So we know, at the least, that Paul did not expect his readers to know who he was, which is a little bit odd, if you think about that. So I'm going to back that up. If you look at 1:15, it's not plain as day, but it's implied. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith, So he's talking to people who, he probably doesn't know well, perhaps not at all. So verse 15, I have heard of your faith. Well, if you flick over to chapter 3, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Assuming. So these are people he doesn't know well, and he's probably happy for after it's read to be passed on. The letter was carried by Tychius, I love that name. Maybe it'll come back in fashion, Tychius. Who was also carried 12 letters to Colossae and that's Philemon and Colossians, those two letters which we know about obviously. So the emphases of this letter are the cosmic scope, the universal, if you like, work of Christ, the big news in town. And Paul puts us, you, right now, sitting in your pew now, because we'd be Gentiles, we're not Jews, not cis, we're Gentiles. He puts us in the story. You're in God's story. Okay, so this letter is for us as much as it was for them. So a little bit about my own story, how I came to be attracted to the greatest story on earth. And I mean great in both senses of the word. Great as in big and great as in magnificent. So, I've used the word cosmos, world, universe. You get the idea that I like big picture things. Cosmologists, they're the people, the physicists, the writers of physics that study the origin and the chronology of the universe. And I've already given you a clue of my maths and physics and explanations for how things work. So then, of course, we live in the great Southland, the Holy Spirit, don't we? So we're familiar with things like Southern Cross, the navigational guide in the heavens. And I got to know this as a young boy. If you speak Kaurna language or understand Kaurna culture, that the Southern Cross is known as Wiltu. It's an Eden's foot. So you look at it and think, it's a Wiltu, it's a cross, and why wouldn't we? But as a boy, my father would take me out to see the stars. to Crawford Way. We go up to Passport, up to Wilhelmina Pound, and pitch up Shelley Little Cam's tent, which we'll then sign in. And so we between the ground sheet, but hang down. And so getting out to walk around at night actually was probably warmer than lying in the tent. And that was when I first saw the heavens and saw the stars, and Dad was able to point out this one and that one and tell a story. So since being a young boy, I've looked up at the stars, and of course the greatest day was in 1986. How is it? Well, Dad had been talking it up for months, and I thought it was going to be amazing. I thought it was going to be this thing go streaking across the sky. So I was a little bit underwhelmed when I saw a smudge, and I had to get that binoculars and go, oh yeah, that's a comet. Okay, right. So I had a taste of looking up at the heavens and looking up at the stars, and since then, I guess, going back outdoors, bushwalking, rock climbing, out sailing, canoeing, and many other things have always been part of my DNA, so I am. So, put simply, I like to be in God's creation. I guess it's probably why I moved from the city to go out and it's easy, okay, to come to work here, to drive, drive I do every day, it's a lovely trip. So one of the great shows in teaching young people these days is they don't necessarily know about God's creation. They don't actually necessarily know about stars and using the sun cross I think the background knowledge is a little bit better here in St. Helens. Some of the students have taught in the city, but we're trying to get them out of the shopping malls and out of the cities and then into the great outdoors to understand God's creation and appreciate it. So I suspect I'm preaching to the converted here, though. I'll be great outdoors, so I won't go on. But I do give great thanks to God and to my earthly father. Both have taught me a lot of God's creation. Enables me to appreciate the awe and wonder of the cosmos, which I truly believe makes it easier. I think if you believe in something bigger, the stars, in fact, psychologists agree with me on this, it's actually easier to believe in God. I think perhaps spending too much time inside, too much time looking at the screen, perhaps it's narrower vision, and I think it actually becomes harder to believe in these bigger things and to believe in God. So pray for the young people today that get outdoors. Pray that they get into creation. Pray that they look up to the Southern Cross and not just see it as an indication of the delight, but see it as the heavens declaring the wonders of God. So, back to Paul. He's writing to the churches of Asia Minor, and there was some difficulty there. Okay, and some significant difficulties. Pressure was being put on the Gentiles to conform to the Jewish identity market, so we know these are circumcision, food laws, religious calendars, and so forth. And many were particularly distressed by the magic and the demonic powers, there's that word again, powers, which had gripped them for years. So the relevance of us today cannot be overstated. We face these same things. Magic, demonic powers, modern equivalents of cutting out your body and doing all sorts of things with it and identity. I don't need to go on about that. You, I'm sure, have come across these ideas in the news. We face pressures to conform just as they did. Paul himself faced hardship, and he was probably in prison at the time as he wrote. Yet his spirit is lifted by Christ. He wants the church to experience the same encouragement in the spirit that he has already felt. Chapter 1 of Ephesians speaks of the praise and abundant blessings that we have in Christ, not will get, have in Christ. So if you turn now to the verses 3 to 14, where I'm going to focus, I want to spell out some of the many things that Paul is so keen for us to know. So, down at the bottom 11 to 14, we are not saved individually, although that's a message that's come through a lot of churches, individual salvation. Yes, you do get individually saved, but it's more about the corporateness, the humanity. All of us are saved, all of humanity, in the death and resurrection. Of course, not all will receive it if they don't turn to Christ. But that's there in verses 11 to 14. Christ's victory over the powers. We don't need to fear magic or death or evil or sin or any of those powers because Christ's victory has already paved the way for new life. The Spirit plays a key role in our participation. It's by the Holy Spirit that we get to be in this victory. We are blessed by the message of truth. It takes our head and our heart to understand what God is telling us. The truth, as I've said, is a cosmic reality. We know this, I've said in my turn to John, we don't necessarily have to turn, but we know this in the first chapter, the first few verses of John. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which John goes on to explain to me greatly. I find this single fact alone possibly the most reassuring concept in the whole Bible. There is truth to be found here. In a world which is pretty much throwing out truth, or it's okay for you to have your truth and my truth, but you know, let's keep them apart. To know that there's truth to be found in these pages of scriptures, it changes everything. Our outlook on life, our view of the world, our entire existence. Somehow the Western world has taken a long, deviated tour away from this grand idea. And of course, it's not just recent decades. If we know our history, it's romanticism, it's philosophy and psychology of the past couple of centuries. There's some good stuff in there, but we're also going quite a bit astray. It's not a stretch of the imagination to say that all the bad we've experienced from ideas ideas of the past centuries are not all bad. But Paul wants his readers to know in this time, in this place, in Ephesus, that they walk, that's their walk. He wants his readers to walk, as to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. I think in the Western world today, you'd struggle to find a truth more significant than this. We are to walk in the unity of the Spirit. Unity is what we want. We want to belong. We want to be part of the community. We hear constantly stories on the news and social media of division, of tribalism, of hatred, of difference, of size, of us and them. But nothing on offer outside of God's loving, redeeming, healing Spirit, which deals with our sin completely, comes even close to addressing today's social problems. Paul's theology shows that God exists eternally in unity as distinctly three persons. We pick this up in verses 3 to 6. Father is referred to in verses 7 to 12, Son, and then in verses 13 to 14, Spirit. So if you have any doubts about the Holy Trinity as a doctrine, you've got it all here. It's another reason why I love Ephesians. Here is the central truth claim that Christians can point to as objective fact. God is a loving community. This is not the God of the Muslims. It's not even the God of the Jews, and it's certainly not the Buddhist or Hindu idea of God. This is three persons in one, a loving family, a loving community. Something we cannot delve into today, which was another truth I had to discover for myself about 15 years ago, was the importance of the doctrine of ascension. And I touched on that already, that Jesus, fully God and fully man, is in heaven. And so the Trinity, which didn't have humanity in it before Christ was born, now does, forever. It blows my mind at how big these truths are. And so it's critical for us to know in the dynamic of the triune God that our representative, Jesus, fully God and fully human, sits at our hand in the heavenly realms. And so earthly realms, heavenly realms, like that. There's no separation now between us and God. So let's recount all these good things that we hear about in chapter 1. It has so much to offer for us today. You can go back and back and back to this chapter countless times. It's the one I've probably read the most in the Bible. You get that idea of reading, going on a bit about it. So, 1, we see ourselves as faithful saints. So I'm now going to scan verses 3 down very quickly. We're faithful saints. We've received every spiritual blessing. Good news number 2. Number 3, we were chosen before creation. Before God had even made anything, He had you in mind. Number 3. Number 4, we've been adopted. We all have a family. And through Christ, we're in the Father's family. Number 5, we've all been redeemed. Christ has been paid for you to enter God's family. Number 6, we've been forgiven. All the bad stuff we've done, or thought of done, or doing, or not done, because we forgot to do it, or didn't want to, it's all been dealt with. Number 7, God's grace has been lavished upon you. Lavished. Nothing held back. Number 8, the mystery of His will has been made known to us. Number 9, all things in heaven and earth have been unified through Christ. Number 10, our future is determined, predestined. Number 11, you're saved. That's pretty good. Hence we have a hope to the praise of His glory. Number 12, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just in case you're worried about losing salvation, it's sealed in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of your inheritance. You're going to get an inheritance. That's good. And number 14, you've been purchased by God through the sacrifice of Christ. 14 blessings there. Doesn't get much better than that. In preparing for today, I was challenged in how I read this. How I read the scriptures, this passage over and over again, and thought, wow, I feel really good. So many times I've read it from the perspective of personal encouragement, and I think Paul wanted us to be encouraged, there's no doubt about that. But I'm not sure if you stop there that you haven't missed something. Reading it again to see what it says about the church, or more importantly, what it says about God our Father, brings richness and depth and greater significance to the passage. So let's go back over those last 14 points, this time with our perspective focused on God. So, God sees us as saints. He gives blessings, spiritual, every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He adopted us. He forgave us. We're getting to find out the character of God. People say, oh, it's a bloody God, some guy in the clouds, But actually, I don't believe in that God either. Some God sitting on a cloud with people with blue eyes, whatever. Now that's all fairy tale stuff. If you want to know what God's like, keep reading. He forgives. God likes to forgive. He lavishes. He likes to give good things. He reveals. Oh, He doesn't hold things back. He doesn't have secrets from us. He reveals mystery. He unifies. And then, He's about unity. He determines and predestines. He knows the future. Oh, He's all-knowing. He saves. Oh, He's a rescuer. Have you ever come to rescue me in my life? Oh, that's a good thing. He's a promiser. He's a guarantee. I needed a guarantor of heaven. I needed a guarantor to buy a house a few years ago. That was important. I think if we read this again, and we don't focus so much on ourselves, but we focus on God, we learn some pretty incredible truths about who God is. So, to the meaning of all this, if we are saints, it means we have elevated standing in a kingdom currency. If we are saints, we have an elevated standing in a kingdom currency. This is not earthly currency, dollars and notes. This is an eternal currency. Peace, the peace in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is critically important. Without God's peace, we can't receive big blessings. Have you ever tried telling someone something important when they're running out the door and you thinking about the shopping list and the non-shopping list. They're not going to beat you, are they? I don't ever get that.
And he said, I told you afterwards, I told you. I don't know, I just didn't hear it.
People who don't have peace don't hear anything, do they? So we need this peace to be able to hear God's truth. God's freely given and for us the undeserved love and favour from Him. So He's the gift giver. Gifts from God our Father are distinct from God who's created. So He's created. And now, the pinnacle of His creation, humanity, that's you and me, He now wants to give gifts to us. And how do we know that? Because He's purchased us by the death of His own Son. There was no higher price to be paid for us. Being creatures, so we're not rocks or water or trees or leaves, but being creatures, we can receive things that the other parts of creation can't receive. So gifts, you can't give a gift to a leaf or a rock, or I guess you can try, but let's see how that works out for you. You can't give a gift to a mosquito or a lake or something like that, but you can give a gift to a person. So God can only give gifts to people, and that's you and me. And we're there, and but we have to receive them. The increase of grace and peace, and I think that's a smaller point that we might miss. What do we mean? If we've received from God, surely we've got enough already. No, actually, we need fresh supplies. Anyone here feel like they need a fresh supply of yes. Of energy, maybe. Certainly in the spirit, absolutely. How great is it that God gives fresh supplies? That's good news. So spiritual blessings are the best sort of blessings you can get. So we are going to now overflow. Okay, we're going to overflow, and that's His intention, because He lavishes upon us. That's how He designed us to be. And then He went over the top, because that's who God is. He prepares us for heaven, which we are reminded of in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above. All of this is preparation for the new heaven and the new earth when the new reality dawns upon us. So these spiritual blessings, what are they? Election and predestination, or adoption in verses 4 and 5. Verse 5, acceptance with God through Jesus. Remission of sins and redemption through the blood of Jesus. Verse 7, you are dearly bought and paid for by Him. Divine revelation, verse 9. Union in and with Christ, verse 10. Verse 11, an eternal inheritance. Wow. One of the commentators I read when I was preparing for this actually, this one really smacked me between the eyes. When you are under 18, you're called a minor. And we all know you turn 18 or you turn 21, you get the keys. You get things when you're an adult that you can't get when you're a minor. We get that. But did you realize you're a minor spiritually now? So we've just spent the last 10 or 15 minutes talking about how good the spiritual blessings are that you've been given. These are the minor blessings. When you get into heaven, you get the adult blessings. Wow. I thought it was good already. It's only going to get better, ladies and gentlemen. So hang on, strap on for the ride. Get the flap sash clipped in. We're up for a pretty big surprise. So, here we go. One is one technology. So, I want to talk about application briefly before I close. So verse 17 is a prayer we all need. So if you do have a Bible there, I want you to go right there now to verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Might be slightly different from the ordering of words from what you've got in your version. We need this prayer. If you are wondering why you came to church this morning, I'm going to be so bold and daring as to say this is the reason. We've already heard this morning about how important prayer is. You need prayer. We need to pray for everyone we know. We need to pray that they may receive by the Spirit the good news that comes through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us the Spirit. The thing is, we sometimes say, oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, actually, you've got that in common with the disciples, haven't you? You can go back and learn how to pray. If we don't know how to pray, we worry we're going to get it wrong. You don't need to worry. The Spirit is there to help and guide you. In fact, as Richard tells us, when we run out of words, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit will lead us. And this prayer that you pray for whoever you want to pray for, and sometimes God uses people to pray for, is a game changer. I spent this morning trying to explain why it's a game changer. Why? Don't you want these spiritual blessings to be shared? Well, sometimes we can be a bit selfish and want them for ourselves, but if you have to see things, you understand this is for everyone. Everyone needs it. So please pray. Today, now, in your heart. Please, let's pray when you get home. Please pray tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. The great things about having a 45-minute drive twice a day is to make a lot of prayer time in the car. With my eyes open. Knowledge of God and the Spirit of wisdom are what Paul and we therefore should pray for each other. And this is one of the other things that struck me, perhaps not as much as the other one, but pretty powerfully from my commentator. You're allowed to be ambitious about knowledge of God. That's okay. So some of those things that some of those virtues or anti-virtues like pride and ambition, we think, okay, let's step back from that. But you're allowed to be ambitious about the knowledge of God. To understand these blessings more, to understand the Holy Spirit better, to understand, to have Him in your life. So, you've been given permission for me, actually known from Scripture, to be ambitious in our desire for the knowledge of God. So focus on three things, I think. The hope of His calling, the hope to which you're called. We have great hope. The riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And the exceeding greatness of God's power towards those who believe. In case you're worried when you leave here that the prayer's not good enough or your power to believe in faith, The exceeding greatness of God's power towards those who believe. How powerful is God's power? It raised Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. For me, as a principal of a school that dares to call itself Christian, to follow to Christ and believers in the Holy Spirit, sent by the eternal loving Father, I'm crystal clear about the cosmic size of my role. Thankfully, I've got a great team, and most importantly, I've got prayer, which is reinforced by the Holy Spirit. So my impossible job becomes possible. We're fighting a massive battle at the moment. Current and future generations don't know about hope or the power of God unless they stumble across one of these. Will you tell them? Will you send your grandchildren, I mean, the nieces and nephews to my school? Bit of a hope, I don't know. But we need to soak ourselves in prayer and in Scripture. Pray and pray and pray and pray again. And and trust that the sovereign King Jesus has already won that victory, will continue to do his will through us, through his church,